Imagine if someone came to you and said, "The Word of God makes me sick." We would probably wonder if they had an understanding of its message of salvation, and yet we would do well to ponder what it is that happens when the Word is received by Daniel. He says it made him sick, but not because he hated it, but because he feared it. And he had had an encounter which brought trembling to his soul. You've often heard me quote that famous quotation from Marshall McLuhan: "The medium is the message." And here there is a very powerful message in the very medium through which the Word of God comes to Daniel. In fact, there are a number of different media through which the Word of God comes, different means. We'll see that in a moment. But here we have a direct heavenly vision, the direct presence of these heavenly beings coming and speaking to Daniel and giving him the interpretation of the vision of the ram and the goat. Heavenly messengers. It's the most profound kind of message that one could receive, with one exception, that we have a profounder. I don't think we always think of it that way. And so as we think this evening, my goal in looking at this dimension of this particular vision is that we should think most highly of the Word of God. And so the medium of the message should humble us in hope. It's meant to humble us, but not to humble us to discourage us, but rather it is a message ultimately of tremendous hope, and one which Daniel understood to be so, but not in the way that we do, because we have the Son. And so angels were the ones in this particular case which administered God's special revelation. Now remember that special revelation, which we have now all in a book and completed, Daniel did not have that. He had a portion of that Old Testament special revelation, but it comes by inspiration of God. But up to the coming of Christ, we know that it came in a variety of ways. And so Hebrews 1:1 begins with this great statement: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So here he's saying there were many various media through which God spoke his word. It was sometimes a direct voice, as with Moses, and other instances in the Old Testament. It was sometimes he spoke through dreams. Sometimes he spoke through visions. There's a difference between the two, but we've seen both of those here in the book of Revelation. And other times, he simply spoke as he worked through the minds of the authors to write various messages to God's people, but they were all God's word, no matter which way the message came. We know that especially, however, he uses angels. And so, in Hebrews 2:2, we are reminded that the Mosaic Law, that is the whole of the Pentateuch now, and we often forget this, the message was declared by angels. So there at the Mount of Sinai, this great smoking mountain where God called the people to come before the mountain, and then Moses alone as a mediator to go up into the smoking fiery clouds, that there he revealed to Moses in the presence of angels. So there was an angelic host present. We know also that there the Ten Commandments were actually inscribed by the finger of God, impressing us with the supernatural origin of the Bible. And so the Bible is full of angels. And we often just forget about this fact. There are 100+ mentions of angelic presence in the Old Testament. And we might think, well, there are more in the Old Testament than the New Testament, right? No, twice as many in the New Testament. Angels are almost twice, 200 mentions just about, in the New Testament. The revelation of John is loaded with angels. In Daniel and Zechariah, we have this unique brand of angels or function of angels where they come as interpreting angels. They're interpreting messages. So they're especially associated with the Word of God there at Sinai, the Pentateuch, and now in interpreting these visions and dreams in Zechariah and in Daniel, Psalm 103:20, his angels who excel in strength who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So we know that they are special messengers of God and that they dwell in the heavenly presence chamber of God himself. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6 that they are there crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we notice also, however, that in, and this is a clue to the errand of angels, if we think about what it is that they're up to when they come to interpret, to bring messages, to be involved in the playing out of human history as they come from the throne of God, that the last medium, and mark this well because this is a profound thought, we could preach 10 sermons on this, maybe 100, I don't know, but the idea that the final medium through which God reveals his word and salvation is what? It's Christ. And that's precisely what the writer of Hebrews said. The last word, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Oh, there is a world of thinking, in a world of theology, in that wonderful sentence of Hebrews. And so all of this was focusing and aiming and finally culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the nature of their revelation, if it's for the Pentateuch or Daniel or Zechariah, and then finally in the New Testament, it all comes to a culmination in Jesus Christ. He is the great subject of their messages. And so that's why we read from Luke 2, but in Luke 1, equally, we see angels. They're all over the place. Gabriel. And notice that Gabriel is the one that appears here in Daniel, in verse 16, and Gabriel is an interesting name. Geber means hero or strength of God. And so this is a special angel. Only a couple of get named in the Bible. And Gabriel is going to be one of the choice angels, one of the most powerful messengers of God. And notice that there, Luke 1:19 to Zechariah, excuse me, it was Luke 1, but 19 in the passage that we read to Zechariah and then to Mary in 26, also a portion we did not read, Gabriel comes with a message of the forerunner John and of Jesus the Christ. And so all that they're, when we see in the Old Testament that they are there present, we should always look for a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that they are most interested in presenting. And they make known the vision to Daniel, what the meaning of that vision is. Notice also that angels, when we think about their nature, reflect the awesome glory of Almighty God. They are, in fact, luminous beings. We are not, incidentally, apart from the cherubim, who are not in themselves angels in the same way that Gabriel is, depicted in the medieval illuminated pages of some of the great works of literature and the Bible itself. In other medieval art, we see that Gabriel and Michael have wings, and we don't know that they have wings. In fact, they really always seem to be the appearance of have the appearance of men. And so these holy ones come, and they speak. They are like men, and except that they're unlike men because they make themselves visible, but they dwell in a realm that is invisible normally to humankind. Also, if you look at their attributes, they are like men. They are like humanity because they have intelligence. They seem to have bodies that are very similar to men. They have messages, they understand language, and they speak. The only difference is they're not fallen. And in fact, they didn't go through exactly the same kind of history as mankind, but in every way they image the living and the true God. What we don't see, some are fallen, of course. They became the demons led by Satan himself, the chief demon, sort of the counterpart to Gabriel and Michael. But the fact is that none of the fallen will be redeemed, whereas in Adam, all mankind fell. There were none that didn't fall, represented by one. And then a portion of them are redeemed. And so there is that difference. But notice that because they are also awe-inspiring, they come, as it were, with something of the glow of heaven, not only in their message, but even in their appearance. And so it's not then surprising that they strike fear into Zechariah when they appear to him in Luke 1. And then here we are told that Daniel was frightened. He fell on his face. And then in verse 27, he was appalled at their presence. It was deeply disturbing. It was not within the ordinary experience of humanity. And then we see in Luke 2, the shepherds going to ordinary people. But we are told that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. The angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then in verses 13 and 14 of that same passage, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And so the fear was one that was meant for those, both the angels themselves and the men and women to whom they revealed themselves, to work out in worship, to give them a holy fear that became a source of great joy. It humbled them, which is one of the great errands of the angelic messengers in the Bible. They are those who glorify God. And in fact, one of the many reasons they are revealed to us is to show the glory of heaven, the awesomeness of God himself, but also what it means that those who are made in his image, and I believe they were made in his image, that they obey him perfectly. And joyfully, they are a kind of model for us, even as the Old Testament prophets themselves are kind of, they're model men, they are model human beings that are meant to be an example to us. Notice they're called holy ones, which literally in the Septuagint is translated saints. Holy one. Verse 13. "I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke." That's saints. They're set apart to live for God's glory and to enjoy him forever. We are also told in Job 38:7 that they are morning stars. That's very interesting. So they're part of the dawning metaphor that we looked at this morning in the sermon. Psalm 104, "He makes his messengers winds," or spirits. They don't like that translation of the ESV, by the way. It's a overall wonderful translation, but messengers, winds, and spirits, same original word both in Hebrew and in Greek. The fact is that spirits are clearly meant there, not winds, and his ministers, a flaming fire. So there you see an interesting thing, that they're invisible to the human eye like spirits. Flaming fire, however, is something quite visible. It's a dramatic and powerful image of the holiness of God. And so they do bring something of that, even in their physical presence, even as Moses did when he came down from the mountain. And so this image is meant to reveal the glory of God himself. The medium is the message, that the medium of the angelic presence in human history is meant to strike us with awe in the presence of God himself. And you know, we might say, well, we're not there. We haven't seen this. But brothers and sisters, this is the Word. It's revealing this to us. We are privileged to know this wonderful reality that there has been a time, and it's recorded for us here in these inspired documents in history, when angels have revealed them, the truth of God to men, and especially the most wonderful truth of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This now, the written medium of the Word, is meant to be preached. It's meant to be heard. It's interesting because the difference between simply reading something, which is important in itself, but in hearing it read and preached, is that the reading and the preaching is a living presence. And although in every case it's just a human being, but it's a human being that's called by God and given the presence and power of the Spirit in order that God would speak through his imperfect humanity as he reads and preaches the Scriptures. And so it's very interesting that the primary means that God reveals himself to his church is through a preacher. Because the primary and final means through which he revealed his redeeming power in the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, a man, the God-man, so therefore unlike any other preacher. But he chose to preach. Jesus chose to preach through mere men because he dwells in the midst of his people. Now the final and second point is that the message itself humbles us to hope. So the medium is meant to humble us to hope, but now the medium is intimately connected with an explicit message, and the two, as I said, are intimately connected. Don't ever let anyone tell you that it doesn't matter which medium a message comes through, because it absolutely does. The difference between email and a personal letter, the difference between reading the Bible and simply hearing something on YouTube is huge. Every medium has a message along with it. And the message of angels tells you that this is a heavenly message, or the medium of angels, I should say, tells you it's a heavenly message. And notice, it's not a personal revelation to Daniel. For example, how to be a successful senior satrap. You know, that's the way we interpret the Bible today, isn't it? It's always got to have tell us something about 10 ways to live a happier life, 7 ways to lose weight and be a good Christian, 10-15 ways to be better at your job or whatever, or have a better marriage. Those things have their place. But the Bible is interested in the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interested in getting us to focus our hope of happiness both now and forever in Him and in Him alone. And so it's not a mere personal revelation. It's one with tremendous personal implications, but it is a revelation through the prophets to the people of God, and one to us even, though it's from the Old Testament. It too points to the Lord Jesus and was meant to give us hope. And so, in verse 17, and verse 13 and 17, it is possible that the Holy One speaking, the first Holy One, is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because oftentimes, in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity comes as the angel of the Lord. So some commentators have said that certainly is a possibility. I'm not certain. I usually like to see angel of the Lord as the phrase that tends to be present, the Malach Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, the covenant messenger. But it's possible that this is the wonderful counselor. But the interesting thing is that the second Holy One inquires for the church and says, how long will the little horn tribulation last? That's what he essentially says. How long is this going to last? In other words, how long will the means of grace, remember 2 weeks ago, that's what happened, is no more sacrifices. The temple was taken over by a wicked pagan, Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth Antiochus, and there was no more means of grace. And so the Holy One comes troubled with this question. He knows troubles the church. How long will this take place that we have no means of grace? And so his interest is in the grace of God. His interest is in the inheritance of the saints. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There was a debate as to whether Christ was an angel or actually incarnate. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to answer this error. That no, if Jesus didn't take the nature of angels, in fact, in the Old Testament, he was similar to angels if the second person revealed himself as the angel of the Lord. But the fact is that he had to have taken to himself a complete human nature. So there's a sense in which we can't say that the Lord Jesus Christ was present in the Old Testament in terms of being present in person, because the eternal Son had not yet taken to himself a human nature. But he only did so through the Spirit overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that, then, he becomes the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of God. But notice that the angels there, and this is one of the arguments of the writer of Hebrews, he couldn't have taken on their nature. Their whole purpose is to support this incarnation, which is necessary for the inheritance of the saints to become a reality. So he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And then John 1:51 says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's probably no more powerful passage that reveals this wonderful reality that all of the purposes of God in Jesus Christ are being fulfilled and worked out in history through the angelic presence, his host, the armies of the living God, going out into the world and fulfilling the errand of spreading the message of the Son. Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. And so notice that as angels are called hosts, now sometimes hosts means the armies of David, but they are, as they often refer to, the word often refers to the angelic hosts, which are the armies of the Lord. He is a God of war, as we learn in the Exodus. He is a God who is making war on the seed of the serpent, and he is a God who has waged that war principally through Jesus Christ, and now through his church, which is united to him. Notice that the greatest holy ones are the most teachable. And so the true prophet, Daniel, is humbled before the Word of God. The Word of God makes him tremble because he understands that he is dealing with God himself. Oh, in our world and in the church of so-called Bible believers, how much trembling at the Word of God is there? There's very little. Even among us, that we should tremble before the Word of God and take it with deadly seriousness. Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. And remember back in Daniel 6, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. The words of a pagan king, Darius. The angels live, like Daniel, for one purpose, to serve the Lord. If you tremble at His word, then you will serve Him, because that's what His word is meant to teach us. And that's what the revelation of angels is meant to impress deeply upon us, is that the word that they have administered to the church is the word which needs to make us tremble and obey. And finally then, people of God, you and I need to really work at treating the written word and the preached word with awe, with care, with humility. Never separate the word of God from God himself. He never does this. Our world does it. And in some cases, the church tries to do it. Well, this is just the fallible word of men through whom God speaks, but it's still infallible. It's very human and therefore fallible. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us about itself. It teaches us that the word, which we call the Bible, the book, is the infallible word of God. And we are to bow before him. It's not a paper pope or a dead letter, as some have quipped, but it is, in fact, the very word of God. And the presence of angels in administering it are one of the many, many proofs that this is indeed the case. And so, before God, we are to be like Daniel. We are to be like the psalmist David in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the medium of the message of salvation that God has given to us. And notice that in Psalm 1 it begins by walking not in the counsel of the wicked. That counsel is the way of the world. Do not be conformed to the world. We've said it many times in recent weeks that that's the default position of our humanity. Without the Word of God read and preached and known by us and believed by us, we are in the default position. We will not believe. We will turn to every wicked and selfish way and place our hope in everything but the gospel. Thank God he has taught us to love his word. And if we are those who live not by the counsel of the wicked, then we will not stand in the way of sinners. This does not mean, by the way, spatially, that we won't be out among sinners. We must be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and following. But we won't stand in the way of sinners. That is, we will not take our stand there in the way of life, in the hopes and fears that sinners hold to. And then we especially will not sit in the seat of the scornful, those who in their pride believe that they have answers to life that does not require anything to do with the Bible or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, people of God, be people of the Word and ask God for a hunger for that Word. Ask God that our congregation would grow in hunger for the Word and for the whole way of life to which it calls us. Without the promises of salvation and the inheritance that we have in Christ revealed in this word, we are without hope in this world. Thank God that that is not the case with us.